One of the reasons we have Bible classes and sermons and so on is to help us when we interact with other people to be better informed and better equipped to handle their questions or to go into discussions with them. We want to be always ready to give an answer. And certainly tonight's lesson would fit into that category as far as helping people with certain beliefs. Many people that we know, maybe relatives, friends, neighbors, co-workers, have seen or maybe believe that miracles are still happening today. In other words, that people maybe they see on TV or hear on radio or read in magazines do have this power, this ability to heal people miraculously. And they might see people on stage or hear through the radio that people are getting healed of all kinds of various diseases and sicknesses and illnesses. Many people, of course, claim they can... Some claim they can prophesy and see the future. Others claim they can handle poisonous snakes, and maybe you've seen this on TV as well, without being hurt. Some believe they can speak in unknown tongues, and so the list goes on and on. And so maybe our neighbors or co-workers or our friends are curious about that. And maybe they bring it up in conversation with us, and how do we want to respond, and how should we be ready to respond. Many of those people on TV, radio, and so forth base their belief that miracles can still be done, that healing can still be done, base it on 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And we're going to examine that chapter in just a moment. Well, I'd like to start kind of as an introduction reading verse 10 of that chapter, and then we'll go examine it in more detail. But notice in particular verse 10. This chapter, as we're going to see, talks about different types of gifts. In verse 10 it says, "But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away." So many of these so-called modern miracle workers make the claim that until Jesus returns, these miracles will continue to take place. And so people can heal, people can prophesy, people can speak in unknown tongues because Jesus has not returned. So they equate that which is perfect with Christ and that which is in part with miracles. And so they're belief, or the basis for their belief, is simply that. Jesus hasn't returned yet, therefore, miracles still exist. So, how would you respond to someone who maybe has said that, or maybe they have heard someone on TV say that, and they ask you, well, what do you think about that, or how do you feel about that, or what's your beliefs about that? How would you respond? One of the first things we always want to do is tell them that any part of Scripture that we read has to be read in context and explain to them what that word means, that phrase means. In our particular lesson, context would mean, first of all, we have to understand what the chapter is about. What is 1 Corinthians chapter 13 about? And then also context refers to any other passages that deal with the same topic. So it's important, I think, that we talk with people about that. That we don't want to just pull some particular verse, we might say out of thin air, and base beliefs on it. Even though that's quite often done, we need to explain it's so important about context, just like it is in a conversation. Sometimes we get in the middle of a conversation, we hear somebody say something, and then we completely misunderstand because we did not hear the whole conversation. So it's important to understand context. Well, what is 1 Corinthians 13 about? Well, the whole chapter is a detailed discussion of biblical love, what love is. Now, that's what the whole chapter is about, is love. It's a chapter on love. Notice the first three verses tells us how love is the basis of what we do. Paul writes, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. The first three verses tells us love is what motivates us. It's the basis, the foundation for what we are to do. Why do we do those things? Out of love. Then the next section tells us how a person acts who is motivated by love. How does that person act? Well, love suffers long. That person suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, and thinks no evil. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rather rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. So a person who is motivated by love, that's how they act. That's a description of a loving disciple of Christ. That's what they do, that's what they say, that's how they think. And then the last part, verses 8 through 13, says that love is forever. That's what those last verses stress. Love is forever. Lots of things are temporary, but not love. Love is eternal. Love lasts forever. Now, when you look at that, and we'll read those verses in a minute, then chapter 13 makes sense. And then we can see what verse 10 means within the context of chapter 13. So let's read those last few verses. Verse 8, love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there's knowledge, it will vanish away, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. And notice all the things he mentions in those last six verses that are temporary. He's comparing all of these things to love. Love is eternal. Love is everlasting. Love will never cease, will never fail. But all these other things he mentions will stop. They'll cease, they'll fail. And that's the context. And with that context, those last few verses are very easy to understand. But if we take verse 10 out of context, then we greatly misunderstand what he's talking about. So first of all, again, the first three verses, love is the basis of what we do. The next four verses tells us how a person acts who's motivated by love. Then the last six verses tell us how love is forever. Love is eternal. It outlasts things which are temporary. What things are temporary? Well, he mentions things like prophecies, speaking in tongues, miraculous knowledge. These are all miraculous gifts. He says they're temporary. They're going to vanish someday. They are in part. That's hard to misunderstand when we see the whole chapter. There are things that are in part. There are things that are temporary. And he mentions some of them. Those aren't going to last forever. They're not eternal. In other words, there's a stopping point for them. And of course, those three spiritual gifts are simply representative of all the other spiritual gifts. He mentions them in the chapter before, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. He mentions more spiritual gifts, beginning in verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. There he mentions more of these spiritual gifts. And of course, when we look at what Paul writes to the church at Corinth, there was a lot of problems with people and their spiritual gifts. It was a cause of dissension. It was a cause of envy in the church at Corinth. And we see that throughout the book, but especially in chapters 12 through 14. They were a problem. But he mentions those spiritual gifts. And then Paul says in verses 11 and 12 of chapter 13, but when I was a child, I spoke as a child. Is he talking about physically being a child? Well, that doesn't fit the context at all, does it? There's nothing in the context of chapter 13 that will lead us to believe that he's talking about when he was physically a little baby. That's completely out of context. That's not what he's talking about at all. Well, what has he been talking about? The whole chapter talks about how love is everlasting, never ceases, never fails. All these other things are temporary. Is staying a child our goal? Of course not. Being a child is temporary. Childhood is temporary. We're to do what? Grow into adulthood. So again, it's the temporary and the permanent. Childhood is temporary. We go through it for a while, and then we do what? We put it behind us because we no longer need to be a child. We must grow up. There again is the contrast. So Paul's contrasting the same two things again. These miraculous gifts that he just mentioned, the prophecies and the tongues and the knowledge and so forth, they're going to vanish away. Why? Because they're part of the childhood stage. They're part of the childhood stage. Just like childhood is to vanish and go away, so are those miraculous gifts. They're not to be around forever. Now, childhood has a purpose, does it not? Well, sure, childhood has a purpose. Miraculous gifts had a purpose. Spiritual gifts had a purpose. When that purpose was finished, fulfilled, it was done. We don't go back to childhood. When we're adults and we start reverting to childhood, something is wrong, right? Something is wrong. So Paul says, when I was a child, in childhood, what did I do? I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, and I thought as a child. But when I became a man, when I entered adulthood, what is permanent, what did I do? I put away the childhood things, things associated with being a child, which are miraculous gifts he just talked about. So, when things become an adult, mature, what happens? We're to put away childhood things. So, Paul is wanting the church at Corinth, and remember he's writing to the church at Corinth, to understand that what they're going through is part of the childhood stage of the church. Those miraculous gifts that were causing so many problems at Corinth, they would soon be gone because that was the childhood stage of the church. They would soon be entering the adulthood, the adult stage of the church. Those miraculous gifts were to be temporary. Childhood, again, is not our goal, but adulthood is our goal. And so he's comparing infancy, which is temporary, with maturity, which is everlasting. We go from one to the other and never the other way. The childhood stage. What was characteristic of the childhood stage? Well, Paul mentions a whole bunch of them in the book of Corinth, does he not? We read those miraculous gifts, those spiritual gifts. Why does the Bible say they needed them? The Bible says they were there to confirm the fact that what was being spoken by the inspired men was indeed the Word of God. That's why. So when men, Paul, Peter, John, whoever, would speak, would be inspired and speak as the oracles of God, there was nothing that the people had that they could open up and see whether those things were true. Because they were giving new revelation. They were giving new revelation, new knowledge. These men were inspired. God was telling them what to say. And so the church at Rome and in Corinth and Philippi and Ephesus and so forth, they needed these people who were inspired. They needed people who had the gift of prophecy and the gift of knowledge and the gift of interpretation and so forth. They needed that because they did not have that full revelation. They had parts, but not the whole thing. So the childhood stage was when that the parts were being revealed. The letter to Philippi, the letter to Ephesus, the letter to this, the letter to that. That's the childhood stage. And it was necessary. But so were these spiritual gifts. And I've heard this illustration before, and I think it's a great one. When you're building a house or a building or whatever it is you're building, you know, there's scaffolding that you have to have, that you use when you build it. What do you do when the scaffolding, what do you do with it when the building's complete? Do you leave it there? Of course not. Why? It has fulfilled its purpose and now has no purpose. That's what the miraculous gifts did. That's what those spiritual gifts did in the first century. They were scaffolding for the childhood stage of the church. The church was being built up. Knowledge was being revealed, knowledge of God's will, gradually, over time, being revealed, year after year after year. People needed that scaffolding. They needed those inspired people to know whether what they were hearing was the gospel, was the truth. And so they were getting it, we might say, bit by bit, just like you build a building or a home, bit by bit. That was the childhood stage of the church. The adult stage was reached when the Apostle John received the last bit of revelation. The Bible was complete. When John penned those last few words, it was done. It was done. There's no more need today for miraculous gifts. They were part of when the church was a baby, when the church was a child, when the church was being built, when the Bible was being revealed. But now, we have it all. Every bit of it, and we've had every bit of it for 1900 years. We don't need the scaffolding anymore. It fulfilled its purpose perfectly. The prophecy and knowledge and all of that, it fulfilled its purpose perfectly. But now we're in adult stage. The church is in the adult stage. We have the full revelation of God. We don't need those miraculous gifts. Matter of fact, miraculous gifts, as I mentioned, were a source of many conflicts in the church at Corinth. Many conflicts. So by saying we need miraculous gifts today is saying We need to go back to being a child. We need to go back to the childhood stage of the church. No, we don't. That's going in the wrong direction. So we don't need healing today to confirm the word? No, we do not. We don't need prophecy to confirm the word? No, we don't. We have the full revelation, which provides us with everything we need. The Bible even says that about itself. This is everything we need. To say otherwise is to cast doubt on the power of this. This is the power of God unto salvation. Miracles aren't. Miracles were never there for salvation in the first place. That was never their purpose, was to save people. They had a purpose, but that purpose was fulfilled. Now we have the full revelation. We don't need anything else. Those were a part of the immature stage of God's revelation, the incomplete knowledge. Now, with all of that, we can look at verse 10 that says, "But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away." So what does that mean? Well, first of all, for those people who claim that that means when Christ comes, they have a lot of questions to answer. First of all, Christ is never mentioned in the entire chapter. We read the entire chapter. He's not mentioned, not even indirectly. That chapter has nothing to do with Christ. Nothing at all. So to say that one little part has something to do with Christ is to put something into the Bible, not take it out. That's not at all what the chapter is about. So he's never mentioned at all. We already mentioned what the whole chapter is about. It's a comparison between what's permanent and what's temporary. That's what the whole chapter discusses. Why love is permanent and all these other things were temporary. Those spiritual gifts and miraculous gifts, they had a purpose. It was fulfilled in the first century, and there's no reason for them anymore at all. Well, what about faith and hope? They're also temporary. Why are they temporary? Well, first of all, there'll be no reason for faith in heaven. Why? Because everything will be realized. I'll see God, I'll see Christ, I'll be in heaven. I don't have to have faith because I've got the real thing in heaven. Well, what about hope? Same thing. Hope is temporary. Because once heaven is realized, I don't have to hope for it anymore. I have it. I have it complete. So there's no need for hope. Hope will be gone. Faith will be gone. But love will still be a part of heaven. So love is everlasting. Love is permanent. These other things, temporary. That's what the whole chapter is. It's a contrast. It's a comparison between the temporary and the permanent. Another reason why this is not talking about Christ is that the word "that" in the Greek is in the neuter gender. So whatever "that" is talking about, it's not talking about Christ, because Christ, when he's referred to as an adult, he's never referred to in the neuter gender. It's always referred to he is in the masculine gender. And so when you couple that with what we just talked about, then to say that's talking about Christ goes completely against everything we know in this chapter. It contradicts it. So he's not talking about Christ. And verses 9 and 10 form a complete thought. "For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part," the knowing, the prophesying, "will be done away." That phrase in part is used of something that will be done away. Therefore, the inspired preaching and the miraculous gifts would end. They would be done away with. When we have that perfect, complete revelation. And that was delivered to us in whole by the end of the first century. It was complete. That was the last inspired writing toward the end of the first century, the Apostle John. And that finished it. That ended it. And that's what we have from God. There's been no inspired writings since then. The Bible was finished by the end of the first century. There's been no divine revelations, no divine visions, no divine anything since then. Because He finished it. It's all we need. Everything we need for faith, everything we need about salvation, is here. Miraculous gifts, not needed. They fulfill their purpose. They have nothing to do with our salvation today at all. And finally, something that's very interesting in James chapter 1, verse 21. James chapter 1. You've heard this verse many times, I know. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Now, what is it able to do? That revelation from God is able to save our souls when we receive it with meekness. Now, go down to verse 25. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty. That perfect law is the same phrase that's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 10. It's the same phrase. Here it's translated perfect law. It's the complete law. It's the complete gospel. It's the complete word. It's the complete doctrine. It's the complete faith. That's what's able to save our souls. Miracles, spiritual gifts, those miraculous spiritual gifts have nothing to do with our salvation. They're not needed. And we shouldn't want them. Why shouldn't we want them? Because they were part of the childhood stage. Just like an adult, we shouldn't want to go back to when we were a baby, an infant, and drink, you know, that formula milk and that cereal and that baby food. We shouldn't desire that. That's part of the childhood stage. That's part of the baby stage. That's part of the infant stage. It was important. But now we have this. We have the full, complete Word of God. The purpose of those miracles were fulfilled. They were temporary. They didn't even last 100 years. Because they fulfilled their purpose and were done away. That again is part of the childhood stage. Now we're in the adult stage and we should be happy about that. People that want miracles, people that want these miraculous gifts are wanting the wrong thing. They're wanting the wrong thing. They won't help. This will. This is the power of God into salvation. Nothing else is. So we have in our hands the final, the complete revelation of God to man. And all we have left to do is to accept it and obey it. That's all we have. All we have to do. Accept it. Obey it. And that's what we need to tell the world. No, miraculous healings aren't taking place anymore, and they haven't in 1900 years. People aren't healed on TV, radio, and magazines. That hasn't happened. Because those miracles had a specific purpose that ended over 1900 years ago. And let's be thankful that we have God's Word. Tonight, God's Word invites you to become a Christian. It invites you to confess wrong if needed. It invites you to ask for prayers. No, we don't need miracles. We don't need visions to do that. Just God's Word. So tonight, if you need to come, we encourage you to come as we stand and sing this song.